Again, happy Father's Day.
This is more like Groundhog Day. All right, so it's a joy to ponder fatherhood on this particular day. And I think and pray that the big takeaway for you will be that we have a good, good Father. We have a good, good Heavenly Father who provides for us, who loves us and cherishes us, and also one that disciplines us. Now, last week, I shared with you about that famous experiment in self-control called the marshmallow test. And when I left the sanctuary, Calvin and Margaret were sitting outside munching on some of the food from the fellowship hall, and I said, what was the takeaway that you had from the sermon? And they're like, oh, we really liked that story about the marshmallow test and that little five-year-old kid just looking at that, having been promised that if she could wait for 20 minutes, she would get two marshmallows. And they very astutely noted that there is an underlying issue of trust in that. If you trust the person that said to you, if you wait for 20 minutes, I promise you that you will get two marshmallows. If you trust that person, then you're going to be more inclined to wait. But if you don't have that relationship of trust, you're like, I'm getting while the getting is good. A bird in the hand is, after all, better than two in the bush. Right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with that way of thinking. But thank you very much for underscoring that understanding that there has to be trust. And this is the thing about our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to believe that He is faithful to His promises and that He really will come through on what He says. That He is inherently good and that He desires to give us every good and perfect gift. This reminds me of an object lesson that was told in a book that Corrie ten Boom wrote. I think it was in My Father's House. How many of you are familiar with Corrie ten Boom? Corrie ten Boom was born in the 1890s in the town of Haarlem, not Haarlem, New York, but Haarlem, the Netherlands, after which the New York one was named, just like Brooklyn and so many places here, because of the Dutchies that moved over here in the 1600s. Go Holland! Yeah, so it just so happens that my grandmother was born not far from Haarlem in the 1890s. And so, I don't know, I just have like this special affinity toward Corrie ten Boom. Well, early on in Corrie's life, she was faced with the scariness of death. There had been the death of a baby in her family. And she was just a little girl, maybe 5 years old. And she was very shaken up by that. She was spooked by this experience. So she was crying and she ran to her daddy and said, Papa, Papa, I need you. You can't die. Seeking to comfort her, Corrie's father sat down with her and said, Now, Corrie, when you and I, we go to Amsterdam on the train, when do I give you the ticket? Well, Father, you give it to me right before I get on the train. Exactly. And so it is also with your loving Heavenly Father, that He will give you the grace and the strength just as you need it. Isn't that true of our beautiful and loving, gracious Heavenly Father? And Corrie needed that. Because if you follow the story of Corrie, for the sake of the gospel, they protected Jewish people in their home, and they were betrayed, and they went to jail. The father died in a hallway in the jail. Corrie went eventually from the jail to a concentration camp where the goal was to off these people. She went there with her sister, Betsy. Betsy did not survive that year. Corrie miraculously, later on she found out it was through an administrative error, she was released, saying that she had to sign a document that she was very well cared for in the concentration camp. Thank you very much. To which she gladly signed and got the heck out of there. many people in her family died as a result of their heart of compassion for the Jewish people. A nephew, her older brother, whose health was completely shattered by the experience of work in the underground in the Netherlands for those 5 years of Nazi occupation. Just like the song that we just sang, God promises to give us grace in our time of need. You split the sea wide open. Think about that. The people of Israel were waiting for deliverance from their captors. And they're standing there between the devil and the deep blue sea. And they're like, "What, Moses, have you done? We are going to get destroyed by this evil Pharaoh and his chariots." But just at the right time, the Lord opens the sea. And the people of God walk through it. And then, just at the right time, he closes the waters. "You drowned my enemies. You drowned all my fears. You drowned all my doubts. You drowned my sin. God, thank you." That's our loving Heavenly Father. He does that for us in the nick of time. Trust him and believe him that he is that kind of a father. That he is weaving all of the strands of our life, the dark strands, and also the golden strands, into a tapestry for his glory, for his praise, and for our good. I want us to stand as we read the scripture from the Gospel of John, because here's something that is so amazing about the ministry of Jesus Christ, God incarnate. He reveals to us the Father heart of God. So let's stand as we read this from John 14. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go ahead to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I'm going." Thomas, the doubter, said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would know also the Father. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to Philip, "Have I been with you so long that you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me to do anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to Jesus, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, saying, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come for you and to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is at hand. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. So in this text, in John, this discourse, these last words, if you will, that Jesus instructs his disciples with, he focuses on the fatherhood of God. Jesus reveals to us, as his followers, God as a loving and caring provider for all we need, for life and godliness. Listen to what Peter, the apostle, wrote in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. "To the church then, and to the church now, his divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Through our knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and his own goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature." That's what Jesus is talking about. I and the Father in me, I in you, you in me. That's a mystery, and it's an amazing reality and truth. But this is what Paul is saying, is that in Christ, by his Spirit, we are participants in the divine nature, and we look to our great and glorious Father in heaven, who has provided for us everything that we need for life and godliness. Now, what are some examples of that? I think of this incredible world that he has created, how he has designed our bodies, as amazing as they are, and not just our bodies, but also our brains, our minds. And all of these things he did so that we could enjoy the good gifts that he has prepared for us in this beautiful world. Things like delicious food, great drink, things like a nice place to live in, and let's not forget the families that he's placed us in, the meaningful relationships that he has given to us, our moms and our dads and our grandpas and grandmas and our siblings. All of these beautiful gifts point to the character and the nature of who? The giver. Problem is, too often, people fall in love with the gifts and forget the giver. But all of the good gifts that God has given through his Father's hand are intended to point us to him, that we understand that as his children, that he gives us those good gifts because he loves us, number one. For those of you who are following an outline in a sermon, this will be point number one. He loves us. Number two, he provides for us. Number three, he encourages us. And number four, he helps us by example in Christ, but also by giving us loving discipline so that we might live lives that are flourishing for his glory, for his praise, and for his honor. Let's look first at love. We talked about this. We sang about it just recently. Thank you, Renee, for so beautifully and brilliantly choosing songs that fit with the theme of the Father Heart of God. But John writes to the church and he says, "Oh, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. In fact, in other words, lavished upon us, that we might be called what? The children of God." Oh, wow. He loves us so much. We understand from that and we see that most poignantly and profoundly in the incarnation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. God has invited us through the way and the truth and the life, God incarnate in Christ, into his family. Now we've become his beloved children, and he has lavished his love upon us in his Son, Jesus Christ, through his Spirit. But I will say this. There are personal choices that are involved here. Like so many things in life, we can choose to cooperate or we can choose to follow our own storyline. Like some video game, some fantasy video game. I'm not a big gamer myself, but I understand that you can enter into a game like that and you can follow different storylines. And you choose this and you go one direction, and you choose this and you go another direction. In a real way, that's kind of like our lives. We can make choices that profoundly impact where we're going. Boyd, you're heading off to Wheaton. Well, you had a choice to go to any number of great colleges because you have been blessed with a wonderful mind. And you chose to go to a Christian college. And our prayer is that you will have an amazing time there and that that university and the people that are in there, both the staff and the faculty, but also your fellow students, will point you to Jesus. That in that time where you're at Wheaton, that you will more and more have the mind of Christ and understand the nature of the world from a Christian perspective through the lens of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Now, by faith, we accept that Jesus Christ is the provision of the Father for the life of abundance that he wants to give to us. Didn't Jesus say, "I have come to give you life and that what? Abundantly." That is his gift to us. And I want to say, we need to cooperate in that. Now, some of us have been blessed with really, really great dads. Some have been maybe not so blessed in that way, that maybe their dad was very, very busy with work or very focused on other things. Maybe an absent father. Maybe your father was taken out of your life very early. And I don't know your story, but perhaps you didn't feel the love of your own dad. And I just want to say my heart goes out to you if that is the case. I'm sure that questions fill your heart, like, why did God, you know, allow me to have that kind of a dad? And I don't know why the Father arranges these things the way he does in our lives. And I pray that you would find the peace of Christ in the midst of that. But I'm reminded of a film that our family recently saw. It's the life of songwriter Bart Millard. And he's the guy that wrote I Can Only Imagine. And so he's with the band Mercy Me. And I just think it's really interesting that, you know, Mercy Me, early on in that film, you could see that they were very gifted musicians. They just had it all in terms of they had the look, if you will, and when they sang those songs, they were great. But here's the problem. When they went to Nashville, and Nashville executives were trying to figure out whether these people are going to be like the next big thing, they're all standing there and like, you know, we're just not feeling it. Like, you're singing the songs, and they sound okay, but there's a lack of authenticity here. They're somebody else's song. They're not your song. Now, in the life of Bart Millard, if you had watched that film, then you would know that he had a monster of a father. Drunk, cursing, beating. I mean, it was hell for him growing up. But it was out of the pain of that broken relationship that he described as a hateful monster, his own father, came the words and the music of, "I can only imagine." That was authentic. That was true. Because it came out of a place of genuine reality for him. And the world is blessed with that song because of the story in Bart Millard's life, and also the story in his dad's life, because here's the amazing thing. When Bart Millard's father surrendered his life to Jesus Christ, Bart recognized and saw in his dad a radical transformation. And it impacted his own journey of faith, because he was struggling with God and what it meant to be a Christian. He wasn't so sure that it was the real deal. But when he saw the transformative power of the gospel in his own dad's life, he was like, "I want that. That is real. Because I saw what kind of a man he was, and I see now what kind of a man he is." God is a God who loves us. And even if we go through difficult paths, he's got a purpose and a plan to give us a song, a new song, as the psalmist says, a song of praise to our God. "You drew me out of the desolate pit, out of the miry clay, heavy of heart. But you set my feet on a rock, and you put that new song in my heart." I don't know the journey that you're going through. I don't know the pain and the sorrow, the miry clay, the difficult places in your life. But I do believe that he is at work because he loves you so much, molding you, shaping you, directing everything, leveraging everything for your good and for his glory. Point number two, God, as our Heavenly Father, he wants to encourage us. Again, I hope and pray that you might have stories in your own life of reminiscences of your dad encouraging you. My own dad did a lot of that through his words and through his actions, whether it was attending my hockey games growing up in Alberta, Canada, back when I was a kid, or going to piano recitals, encouraging my musical talents. He especially encouraged me by word and example to walk by faith. My dad was a wonderful Christian, and he always encouraged me to be in God's Word. He was a faithful example of being part of a church community. My dad was an elder in the Christian Reformed Church that we were part of. And my dad showed by word and action that he was a man who loved the Lord and wanted to honor him with all of his life. You know, God reveals himself through two books. Now I'm getting deep in the water of the canons of Dort here, but I just want to say you don't have to have read the canons of Dort to know that God reveals himself in two significant books: the book of creation, he made this, and everything that we see, we should be able to infer what kind of a God he is. If we see beauty, what does that tell us about his character? If we see things like rhythm and music, what does that tell us about his character? If we see color, listen, you're a painter. You know how to use color. You get the nuance of that. What if everything was just in black and white? Well, that would say something about the creator of the landscape, right? Of the world that we live in. Well, the fact that everything is in color is something that is so beautiful, and it directs us to a deeper understanding of the kind of creator God that we have. And in all of these things, he is directing us to understand his word by special revelation in his son, Jesus Christ. And all of the word here is really a reflection of the incarnate word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, the Gospel, is a reflection then of Genesis 1. In the beginning, what? God. Never mind about how it all happened and how long it took and the way it happened. In the beginning, God. And so we understand that God has revealed himself in his creation, and he has revealed himself in his Son, and through this word we understand who Jesus is. And we are blessed to be able to walk in the reality of that. And so we are encouraged by God himself as we walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Again, we even sang a song about that, paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And that also is a quote from the Word of God. I want to encourage everyone, lay up this word in your heart. Read it daily. Let the Word of God wash you. Ephesians 5 verse 26 is talking about this amazing reality of Jesus Christ sanctifying unto himself us as his bride. And he says he does that by the washing of the word. Now, I don't know how often you are in the habit of taking a shower or a bath. I hope every day. Maybe after one day of not taking a shower, you notice. But after 2 days, other people are going to notice. And in the same kind of way, the washing of the word has that effect. God wants us to be in his word. He wants us to be washed by the word, to be immersed in God's word. And I pray that you would make that a quality of your life as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. We've looked at God's love for us, the father heart of God reflected in his love, the father heart that seeks to encourage us, now also the father heart that seeks to help us. Psalm 46 verse 1 says, "Our God, he is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of need." That's the father heart of God. He is with us and he is for us. God displays his help for us first and foremost, I think, in a very practical way by placing us in families. You kids, you've been born into a family. Guess what? You're helpless from the very first day that you arrive. You need help. You cannot do any of this on your own. You can't feed yourself. You can't clean yourself. By God's grace, he has given you moms and dads that will provide tender care for you so that you will be able to grow. Now, this is Father's Day, so I'm going to kind of focus on the role of the dad, which doesn't minimize the role of the mom, which is huge and important. But I just want to say that we've all needed a dad in our life, or a father figure in our life to help us succeed. Would you agree with that? You know, part of the success that we experience in life is because we got a dad or a father figure that is cheering us on, that is helping us. Now, my dad took a particular interest in developing in me, amongst other things, a solid work ethic. I thought it was interesting because my dad and I, we would do painting projects at the house, and we would do gardening projects, and basically anything that he wanted me to do, he would drag me into. And I will say this, I was just one of six kids, so I'm sure that he was doing this with all of the kids. I never felt like my dad didn't have enough time for me, being one of six. I think that's a talent for a father to be able to make the kids believe that they're all equally cherished. That they could all say, well, I was dad's favorite. Wouldn't that be beautiful if that could be said? And I challenge you as a dad today to kind of sow that into the lives of your kids, that they all feel so cherished and loved and helped. Now, here's something interesting. Just this is a little aside, because our dads all teach us something, right? My dad taught me what I call, or what is just described as, the law of diminishing returns. Anybody familiar with the law of diminishing returns? So my dad would say, and it was like a little game, whatever the project was, "Edward, you see that job that we're going to do? I'm going to describe it to you. How long do you think that's going to take for us to do?" At first, I really had no clue, right? But as we played that game year to year to year, I got more wise to it, and I'd say, "It's going to take me an hour to cut the grass. Or it's going to take me 3 hours to paint that room." And then my dad would say, okay, you know, let's put it down here. We'll see if you can do it. And here's the thing about the law of diminishing returns. And maybe you as an artist experience this, but of course, you get paid the big bucks to go the extra mile. But I'm saying, my dad would say, Edward, you can do 95% of the work in a certain amount of time. And that next 5% that's going to take you to perfection may take you as long as it took you to do the 95%. So be wise with your time, because the honey-do list is long. You know what I'm saying? So you can try to achieve perfection on this and spend your whole day. Meanwhile, your wife is like, I got a long list for you. So that's part of just being practical. And I think it's a wonderful gift that my dad gave to me, because I'm like, I can size up a job and I can get it done and I can get a lot of jobs done, which, you know, for my benefit, makes Glenda very happy. But again, I'm just saying that each of us have had fathers and they've taught us different things, and we've all gotten certain takeaways, okay? And that was a big help to me, because in my professional career as a worker in Missions First and now as a pastor, I mean, you only have a certain amount of time in a day, and you've got to be mindful of that. Now, I will say this, that doesn't mean that you say, well, I'm going to visit this person and it's going to be a 5-minute visit, and that's the end of it. I'll give you an example. Last week, Thursday, we knew that my mother-in-law was close to passing, and I went to visit a dear friend at his office in Asheville. And I walked in, and I was just planning on being there for a few minutes to say, hey, brother, just want to let you know a family situation. It's a really tender time, and I think my wife would really appreciate a call from your wife. Could you reach out? I was only planning on being there for a few minutes. I spent 2 hours with him, and he just poured out his heart of challenges and difficulties and hurts that he's experienced in his life. Now, in that moment, you've got to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, because, you know, you can't just say, well, I'm sorry, but I just had 5 minutes, and so I cannot spend any time talking to you about your troubles. Here's my challenge to you, an application. As you prepare each day, hopefully in the Word and in prayer, you say, God, I know that you have plans for me today. I know that you have good work for me to do today. Lord, let me see with spiritual eyes the work that you are doing, and may I join you in that. And that's no excuse for not doing your homework or your assignments, because that's the good work that God has for you. Of course, you know, there's stuff that you have to do. You have a job. But you have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that God wants to help us in that process, because he is a good father and he wants good things for us, and he wants to bring glory to his name. So we've looked at his heart of love for us, and we've looked at his heart of encouragement, and we've looked at his heart of help. And now I want to touch on a point of discipline. The father also disciplines those whom he loves. That's what Hebrews says. What kind of a father would you be if you didn't discipline your son? You know, we think about self-discipline and the discipline of like of exercise, or the discipline of eating well, or of resting, all those things. Discipline doesn't mean, you know, getting a smack on the backside or getting talking to. Discipline can mean having the parameters in your life that enable you to run in your lane and to run effectively. So I want to talk briefly about discipline, but here's the deal. How many of you guys have ever read the quote from C.S. Lewis in The Problem of Pain, where he's talking about the Heavenly Father, and he says, here's the problem. We want not so much a father, but a grandfather in heaven. A God who said of anything that we happen to like doing, what does it matter so long as they are contented? Those of us, those of you who are grandfathers in the midst, you know that you want to just have your grandkid love you, okay? And you leave the disciplining, if you're smart, to mom and dad, right? You just want to bless your grandkids. And that's okay, that's beautiful, but we do not have a grandfather in heaven. We have a loving heavenly Father who disciplines us for our good, the scripture says. Sometimes our heavenly Father puts us in situations that we do not understand, and that perhaps in that moment we do not even appreciate the value of, because we are too immature, or we are too wrapped up in our own agenda, or we're just doing our own thing. I'd like to share a story with you, maybe to kind of put a fine point on that. Here's a story to reflect on then, as an illustration of that. So there's a dad, he's a dad of a 17-year-old kid, and he sees in his son that his son loves and enjoys the perks of being part of the family, but not so much the responsibilities that are associated with being part of that. So on a certain day, the son goes to the dad and says, "Hey dad, I want to go to a concert with a bunch of buddies of mine tonight, and I'd like to know if I could use the car." And the dad, seeing an opportunity for growth in his son, says, "I would love for you to use the car on one condition. It needs to be washed and it needs to be vacuumed. So if you could spend an hour sometime today and detail the car, here are the keys, and you are welcome to go and hang out with your friends." But the problem is the 17-year-old procrastinates. He's on the phone with his girlfriend, and before you know it, most of the day is gone. But here's the big deal. He doesn't really care if the car is clean or not. He's just looking at it as a means of conveyance for him to get from home, pick up his friends, and go to the concert. So he's like, "It doesn't matter. It's not a big deal. I'm just not going to wash the car." Okay. Well, guess what? You know, dad gets home after work. It's getting kind of late in the afternoon, and he notices that the car still has not been washed. And so, he approaches his son and says, "Hey, what's the deal?" And the son says, "Oh, I decided that I didn't have time to do that." "Oh, you did you?" "Not so fast, Buster. You agreed that you were going to wash the car and detail it. And so here is the deal. You're not going to use this car tonight unless you do that." Now here is a critical moment of decision, of choices for that 17-year-old. Everything is hanging on his choice in that moment. Is he going to do that or not? In this story, he storms off in a huff. But here's the thing about enlightened self-interest and the marshmallow test. You know, you trust that your dad really is going to come through on what he says. And if he says, "No car if you don't wash it," that's what is going to happen. So enlightened self-interest teaches the 17-year-old's heart to go outside and wash that car. Because when push comes to shove, that young man knows what side his bread is buttered on. Now, here's the deal though. Externally, the son is cooperating with his father, is he not? When he's out there washing that. But the real question is, what is going on inside of his heart? God is so much more concerned about our heart than about whether we keep the rules. Hear that? He's so much more concerned about what is the nature of what is going on inside. He wants us to grow and to mature in faith as joyful children. Children whose lives are filled in such a way with beautiful, good things that enable us to flourish. He has that for us. And he's saying, you can enter into not just receiving those things, but also into relationship with me, your loving Father. I care for you, and I want the very best for you. So look at your own life. Are you cooperating with the Father in what he is doing in your life right now? The Father heart of God is beckoning you into a joyful, deep relationship with him. And he says, "Come, enter into that." Amen.